are tuned in to Mid Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
So the Great Commission passages in the book of Matthew 28:16-20, Mark 16:15-18, and Acts 1:8 record Jesus' final instructions to his disciples, commissioning them to spread the gospel message to all nations, baptize new believers, and make them to be disciples. So we are unpacking the Great Commission. We are understanding, you know, earlier on I did ask, was he speaking to us or other people? And the question was asked, are you not a disciple of Jesus? But again, we are not there. We are not there today. Now we are just unpacking. Ugoti kanti vatkan an here with the Great Commission. We are joined on the line by my pastor, Pastor Kennedy Mukuka, who's going to be helping us with this particular discussion. Now, my pastor, Muribwanj.
Good morning, Muribwanji. Good morning.
Morning, Mpundiswami. I hope you are well.
Very fine. Hoping you are okay.
We are good, Mpundiswami. Before we start, Pastor, I'm going to ask that, can you please pray? Then we start with the discussion.
That's okay. Let us pray. Let us pray. Our kind and loving Father, Lord, we say thank you for bringing us together in this manner that we discuss the word that pertains to evangelism. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, our listeners, may they be able to get the message according to your will. May you, Heavenly Father, be the one to lead in a way that we don't even understand, but in a way that we expect, and in a way that we are faithful and hopeful that, Lord, you will come through for us during and after this discussion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. And when they say we have the Great Commission that we have been given, I think most of the time people use the one in the book of Matthew a lot than the other where we find everywhere else. And then we are told that this is the mission that Jesus left us with, well, his disciples and us with, which, because we are his disciples. But what is the significance, Mpundiswami, of this particular Great Commission? Later on, we're going to look at how it's interpreted differently by different denominations, etc. But what is the significance of this Great Commission passages that Jesus left us with?
Thank you so much. The significance of the Great Commission, the significance of the Great Commission is that it actually stands as the foundation or the basis of evangelism. We have no evangelism except we refer back to Matthew chapter 28, to Mark chapter 16, and also to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Mm. So it actually stands as a pillar and a cornerstone of evangelism. Without the Great Commission from Christ himself, we have no evangelism. So that is why it actually stands as, that's the significance of the Great Commission. Mm.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So looking at that, it's significant in this one because it also touches on the issues of evangelism, right? How do we now summarize the main message of this commission as it's conveyed in those particular scriptures that you have said there? What is the summary of it all? Because yes, we can read it and read it out of context, but we can read it in context, you know. But if someone were like, okay, I hear you guys, I've read the book of Matthew, for example, but what's the summary of this thing that he has, that Jesus has given us to go and do?
Thank you so much. The summary, according to my understanding, the summary of the Great Commission can be summarized in three words. Number one, following. Number two, waiting. Number three, going. Why am I saying following? Mm. We are saying following because the Bible tells us to say, go and make disciples for Christ. Go and make disciples. And before you become a disciple, or before you go to call people to become a disciple, you yourself should be a disciple. So Christ is sending us to follow him. And after we follow him, we wait. Why are we waiting? We are waiting for what is promised to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon us as we wait. And after the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon us, we will now go. We are going to do what? We are going to recruit those that have not yet become disciples. So basically, I summarize the Great Commission in three words. Number one, following Christ. Number two, waiting upon Christ. Number three, going. So Christ gives us a command to say, follow me. After you've followed me, wait, I give you, I empower you. After you've been empowered, don't just sit. Go and recruit many to come to me to be witnesses of that which I have done. So that is how I can summarize the Great Commission. With that summary, it actually sits well with me to emphatically say the reason why every individual exists is for evangelism, because that is the last command that God through Jesus Christ gives to all of us through the disciples at that time.
Mfundisi, the scripture itself, wait, I'm trying to open it faster. It says there, go ye therefore, right? And making disciples in my name, baptizing them and making them disciples. Why is it that every time we go out, we focus on the baptizing, but not in the making of disciples? Because the commission does not only stop there in terms of saying baptize, but it goes further. Why is it that we struggle or we don't do, not even struggle, we don't do, we don't focus on the discipling, but only on the baptizing? And this is not only on our church, like this denomination, but other denominations as well, where they also look at, you know, the altar call, accepting others. They don't even prioritize the baptizing. You know, as long as you have accepted Jesus Christ, that's it. You know, but why do we struggle to do the whole commission as is, but we pick and cherry here?
Thank you so much. You have actually alluded it clearly and rightly the way it is. And it is unfortunate that we focus much on baptism and like focusing much on making disciples. Actually, one writer speaks and says a very powerful quote that I consider. Tell me, I will forget. Mm-hmm. Show me, I will remember. Walk with me, and I will follow. We focus much on letting people make a decision out of fear, helping people make a decision because they've actually understood. See how we rush to make people make a decision, even if someone is not yet ready to make a decision, or try to use all tricks and all means just to make them say, yes, I am ready for baptism. For example, someone can actually come today. We use all the tricks that we can to make them be able just to raise their hand and say, I am ready for baptism. But the question is, has that person become a disciple? And what tells us that this person has become a disciple is not baptism, but rather it is the character and the conviction that they receive. So otherwise, the reason why we focus much on baptism is we take it in a wrong way, because that is not the sequence. The sequence is follow. So let us allow people, first of all, to follow Christ. You know, it is actually difficult for someone to accept fundamental beliefs when they aren't yet devoted to Christ. That is why people actually fail even to follow our fundamental beliefs, because our fundamental beliefs, those are rules, how one should walk in the light, how one should be walking when they've already come in the church. But it's unfortunate that we want to first focus much on letting people do the last part of the sequence of the we want people to focus much on the last to make it to be the first, because baptism should be the last thing that someone should consider after actually they have decided themselves. Actually, you don't tell someone to say, go and get baptized. It is them who request, just like the eunuch requested to say, there is water here. Why can't I get baptized? So he saw that he is not a follower of Christ. So basically, it is the problem is not with the Bible, but the problem it is us preachers, how we are taking things and how we apply the message. Listen, today as a preacher, I will be preaching at a camp meeting today, and then if one person gives his life for the entire 2 weeks, I actually even get offended. You see? I often get offended. Why am I getting offended? Because we have filled our minds with a wrong motive for preaching altogether. We are preaching not for people to become disciples, but we are preaching for people to be baptized, even forgetting about the issue of have they become disciples or not. Actually, if we follow the Bible clearly and do what Paul did, after Paul preached and preached, he leaves believers there. After some time, he will actually even go there and check how they are living. His main interest was, are they living according to Christ's steps altogether? His main interest was not really rushing for baptism, but rushing for people to become disciples. I feel God should come down to us again in another way to help us understand and remind us the sequence of the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm. So earlier on, Mfundisi, you know, when we started the show, I was having a discussion with my colleagues, and one of them said that, as you know, it's very important that every time we read or we study the Bible or we refer to certain instances in the Bible, we look at the context because it matters a lot, you know. So with that in mind, what was the context or what had happened for Jesus now to come to the disciples and say, you know, let's sit here in a circle. I'm just, you know, now I'm adding my own spice. Let's sit here in a circle. You know how they do team buildings. And then he sits there in the middle. He's like, here is the Great Commission. What had happened for Jesus to say to his disciples, come, let me give you this commission here? Was there events that led up to that, or it was just a normal random day, and then that happened where he gave them the Great Commission?
Thank you so much for that. Christ would have actually given the Great Commission even before he died and before he resurrected. But that wouldn't have sat well even with us. But after his death and resurrection, he now comes in to give the Great Commission. This tells us to say, even in our preaching, let us focus much on the Christ who died and the Christ who resurrected, because that is what even prompted Christ to share and to command the disciples to be great commissioners, to be evangelists, to continue being evangelists. So basically, it is because of his death and resurrection that the Great Commission is given to all of us. Actually, you'd also wish to know that the broader scope of the context of the Great Commission is also to bring people and prepare them for the kingdom of God, because he saw how the disciples who were following him lived their lives, and those that were recruited later lived their lives after they accepted Christ. So that shouldn't have stopped then. That was not to stop then, but to continue. So it is just for the continuation of the recruitment of people who are lost to come in the fold altogether and live a life believing that this is the Christ who came as a human being to be born through the Virgin Mary and was crucified, buried, and resurrected. Hence, he actually even has the power and authority in heaven and on earth beneath.
Okay. So, my point is there a difference? I know that the Bible, you know, does not contradict itself. It's the same, you know, everywhere. But is there a difference between the Great Commission in the book of Mark and also in the book of Matthew? I'm just going to quickly read them here. I'll start it from 16. Yeah. Matthew 28, verse 16, it says that, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. That is the one on the book of Matthew, Mfundiswami. And then in the book of Mark, you see now it disappeared. I opened it. Okay, I found it. He said to them, verse 15, okay, I'll start from 14 as well. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into all world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison and will not harm them. Is it a matter of perspective in terms of Mark saw it this way, Matthew saw it this way, it's nothing really about it, or there is a difference in terms of these two commissions that we are reading here?
Okay, thank you so much. The three books, Matthew, Mark, and Acts, all record the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. A little bit different, but we should know and understand that all of them are correct.
Okay.
All of them are correct, yes. They just include different details that fit with the theme of the book, When you look at Matthew, the narration of Matthew, how Matthew is coming out, he is actually emphasizing Jesus's role as the king of the kingdom and God alone as the greatest teacher above all any other teachers. And then when you go to Mark, you discover that the emphasis of Mark is actually emphasizing much on the activities and the power of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And then when you go to the book of Mark, to the book of Acts rather, it focuses much on, when you read it actually, you discover that when you try to compare the two, Matthew and Acts, you will discover that Matthew is in form of a directive that is being given.
Okay.
But when we go to Acts, it is actually a descriptive that is being given, rather, or maybe I may put it to say, it is a description of what will happen later after the people have received the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Or basically, we just in short say, the book of Acts, the way it is coming out, it is a consequential writing altogether, indicating what will follow after the Holy Spirit has come.
Indeed, Mpundiswami. So, I had to drink water there. Thank you so much for that one, Mpundiswami. So now, as we come to the end, you know, of today's description in terms of unpacking what the Great Commission is, Mpundiswami, what role now does baptism play in the Great Commission according to these passages? I know that we did touch on it when we looked at how, you know, we are doing some and not doing some, or emphasizing on one and not emphasizing on one. But looking at just baptism alone, Mpundiswami, what role does it play in the Great Commission?
Thank you so much. Baptism alone plays a very key role in the Great Commission because it is an indicator, a physical indicator to us that this person has indeed accepted the Lord as their savior. Yes, with God in their heads, he may see and tell, okay, this one is my child. But for us to see that this person has really been converted and has really believed in the resurrected Savior, this person has to take a route of baptism, because that is why actually it comes after someone has been taught, after someone has been made a disciple. So this person, to indicate and to show that indeed Christ, everything has been surrendered to you, this person has to be baptized. That is why someone can do all that which they can do, all the good things they can do, but if they've not yet been baptized and they willingly shun away from baptism, it actually indicates some negatives in their repentance, because baptism is a sign that one has accepted Jesus Christ. Of course, it should come after someone has been taught. And then again, baptism, it is actually also a way we show obedience to Christ, because this is something that Christ did. So it is to you and to me who has accepted the teachings and above all the risen Savior, that we need to be baptized, because we have then believed that Christ did this.
Yeah.
We can also do this. For example, when we talk about Lord's Supper, we do it because Christ gave a command. This is how it should be done, and this is what you should do. So we do also, we get baptized because we believe that Christ has come in us, and we are showing it even publicly that Christ is now dwelling in our lives.
Mm.
Otherwise, baptism in itself, without coming with a change of life, again, it is meaningless, because baptism is a means through which Christ indicates to us that our sins have been forgiven and we are now new creatures. But again, if at all we don't, if Christ doesn't see change in us physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, then our baptism is in vain. Exactly.
So you were just taking a swimming lesson there.
Exactly. Yeah. You just want to walk. That is why, actually, with that statement, that is why, actually, we shouldn't force people to get baptized, but let the Holy Spirit convict them and convince them to go and be baptized, because then it is between them and God. Because, for example, someone can get baptized in fear of me. Someone can get baptized because they want to get married to someone, you see. They want to get married to, he is a guy, an Adventist guy, who says, with me, the Bible tells us in our doctrine that we can't get married, or you can't marry a non-Adventist. It is possible this has happened, where a lady gets baptized or a man gets baptized in the name of, I want to get married to this one.
Hey!
What happens? Yeah, so we shouldn't pride much in the numbers of baptism, but we should pride much in the good character of our members. The question is, if we say we have 30 members in church who are baptized, before we pride and we praise God for the numbers of those that are baptized, let us sit down and take a census. How many among these have Bibles? How many among these return a faithful tithe? How many among these are doing benevolence? How many among these are taking care of orphans in a good way? And then now, when we see it in that way, from that angle, we will now tell that, okay, yes, the Lord has blessed us with such good number of baptism. But if we just pride in the number of baptism, yet the cases of divorces in the church rising, the cases of defilement, cases of fornication, adultery, then we are not doing what we need to do.
Mpundisi, we have heard you, and I believe that the powers that be, people that are somewhere, they are listening. That is not about the swimming lesson. It's about a person being ready and understanding that, you know what, they are now going to get baptized, and then now we start working on the discipleship. Mpundisi, I'm going to ask that, can you please pray for us as we close?
Thank you. Let us just pray. Our kind and loving Father, Lord, we so thank you for your life, for your love, and above all, for the life that you've given us. Lord, I want to pray for someone listening right now who says, I was baptized by force. I was forced to get baptized. I was afraid of my mother. I was afraid of my wife. I was afraid of my partner, because they promised will leave me if I don't get baptized. Father, I want to pray and ask in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you may descend to them, Lord, and show them the way. Father, I ask and pray in the blessed name of Jesus that, Lord, may you continue to be with us even tomorrow as we meet, Father. We ask and pray that may the power of the Holy Spirit be with us and direct us. May these messages we are sharing here, Father, reach many places, God, where we can't even reach. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, committing the rest of the day in your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much, Mpundisi. Have yourself a blessed day. Till we chat again tomorrow.
Thank you so much. Blessed day too.
Amen.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.